Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, 'Let us go offer sacrifices to our God.' Let heavier work be laid upon the men that they may labor in it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get your straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God in heaven, we ask now for your help, that you would teach us according to your word, that we would receive the good and right teaching, the gospel, the principles, and the law from within, and that we would bring its application into all of our lives as your people, faithful to your call and commands. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I think it's really easy today to kind of toss around accusations of godless leadership. I think that godless leaders are front and center everywhere in the world right now. We can see them on display all the time. We saw it on full display in the transgender Easter pageant that happened on the White House lawn during Joe Biden's term. We saw it last month with the Pride celebrations in downtown Lafayette. And we can assess both of those situations and say, ah, yes, there's a godless ruler in charge here. And that's pretty easily done. But see, here's the thing about extremes, okay? The extremes are always the easiest to measure. They're always the ones that you can catch without looking that hard. We are blessed in that we've been born into a country that was founded wholly and distinctly upon Christianity, meaning that our starting point was plainly grounded upon Jesus. You can go read the history of our country if you want to find that. You can go read on Plymouth Plantation. You can go read the founding documents. You can't escape from it. Not just the founding fathers were practicing Christians, but the principles on which this country were founded were Christian distinct principles. The Bible is our book. Amen? The Bible is our book. Now, we're 250 years old now. This is a great experiment, honestly. 250 years after being distinctly founded as a Christian nation, what's happened? What's happened? I mean, it's obvious. We have wandered. We have drifted. We are slowly and steadily moving away from Jesus and from his commands and from his reign. That's That's just facts. We can see it. Now, thankfully, I would argue in the last 10 years or so, there seems to be a revival of Orthodox Christianity happening in some parts of our country, in some areas of our people, and I believe that it's happening here in Opelousas, Louisiana as well. And we pray that the Lord would continue to bless that and continue to see that come about. But the thing that we really need to learn how to do, is not just spot the extreme, okay? That's easy. It's easy to see it's easy to look at transgender strippers on a White House lawn and say, hey, that's bad. That's not hard. The thing that we need to learn how to be able to do is learn that the trajectory can turn, and you might not notice yet. Because that's what's happened to us as a nation. We've moved in a steady direction over time. Do you understand? It's not like it just poof, got crazy all of a sudden out of nowhere. We moved gradually, trajectorially, over time. The ship was turning little by little, and for quite some time, nobody noticed that was happening. And so what we have to do, we have to learn how to assess that and detect it early so that we can get the ship back on course before we have another White House lawn issue, before we wind up back with our nation rallying around so-called gay marriage again. In other words, in our nation, we had to find out why we moved and not do it again. And that's not just on a national level. Do you understand? That's in your hearts and in our backyards. It's easy to look out there on a national level and say, look at all these problems that are going on. And it's easier to do that, I would argue, because we're not going to individually affect any change on a national level. In other words, we don't feel like we have responsibility there because we're not going to do anything, so it's easier to criticize. Are y'all following with me? It's easy to criticize a person on which you have no authority over and no responsibility towards. It's much harder to criticize your neighbor. It's much harder to discipline your friend. It's much harder to look your brother in the eye and say, hey, I think we're headed in the wrong direction. Do you understand? There's also a sense, okay, so it's easy to recognize the wicked rulers, easy to see. It's easy to see the extremes, and we need to understand our responsibility primarily is local. Okay, our responsibility is primarily the things that we can actually influence, the things that we can actually change. And what are those things? Okay, I'm going to get there in a little bit. But first, I want to help you understand something. There is a sense in which every single person sitting in this room right now is a ruler. You are kings and queens. Yes, even the 5-year-olds, the 4-year-olds, the 3-year, the babies. I need you to understand something here. There is a sense, and I'm talking to you kids, there is a sense in which you are a ruler, a king and a queen right now. It's happening now. You are all rulers, kings, queens, lords, and ladies. If you are a Christian, the King of Kings has given you authority, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and take dominion, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, be fruitful and multiply. Like, what is that? That's a mandate of dominion to you as little rulers, Banks, young king. This is true. This is who we are. We are commissioned by God as his underlords, as his, isn't that a fun word to say? Underlords, as his lower kings and queens. This is part of the reason that Narnia was written the way that it was. There are the kings and queens of Narnia, and there's the high king, and they're all under submission to who? Aslan, Jesus, you get it? C.S. Lewis was trying to paint this picture for us even then, and what I'm telling you is that what he was saying is true. We all reign over a fiefdom. You are God's servant, and as such, you rule in his stead. He has given you certain things to have authority over, every single one of you. You are ruling and reigning, and the goal is that your authority and your rule is under the authority of our Lord, and that it, are you ready? This is the important part, and that it increases. Did you catch me? Your goal is that your authority, your rule is under our Lord, and that it increases. Take dominion, subdue the earth, build. Build. Now, the Bible says, we talked about this already, go forth, take dominion, fill the earth, subdue it. That's a trajectory, an increasing expansion. Be fruitful and multiply. That's a trajectory, an increasing expansion. Paul even says it in the New Testament. He confirms it. He says, don't you know that one day we will judge what? Who does Paul say we're going to judge one day? One day we will judge angels. What is that? An increasing authority, an expansion. Do you get it? God has given us a kingdom, and we are to rule over it and steward it well for him, and it is to increase. Now, your kingdom right now, my young wards, I'm going to talk to the little kids for just a second. All right, young suckmarkers, are you listening? This is important. This is for you. You have a kingdom right now. Enoch, you got a kingdom right now. Jesse, you got a kingdom right now. Right now. You are under the Lord as a kingdom. In fact, my 7-year-old daughter has a kingdom right now. Rosa has a kingdom right now. She has something that she is over. Now, what she is over right now is not very much. It's about the size of half a bedroom, right? That's her dominion. This is her rule as Queen Rosa. And all of you have this. All of you have this. But inside of that space, inside of your kingdom, you decide what flourishing looks like there. You help things to thrive, if order is kept or not. You determine that. This is a place where others want to come or not, you decide that. You decide that by how you manage it. My little Rosa has her half a bedroom that she cares for and stewards it all to the glory of our Lord. Or not. Do you get it? In the same sense, you all are ruling and reigning right now as kings and queens. Now, she also stewards it under the authority of her lord and lady of the house of Amadon. That's me and Rachel. You like this language, don't you? I was writing this and I was like, the house of Amadon. Like, I enjoyed it. I thought that was fun. And if her room isn't taken care of, there will be a trial and a prosecution. Because the rule of law reigns. We're not tyrants. There are kings under kings in the way that the Lord has made the world to work. And that's good and right, and we'll talk more about that later. But you get the idea. My friends, you are kings and queens. Right now. Right now. You are ruling and reigning right now. You have a home. This is your palace. If you have land, you have dominion. If you have a job, you have responsibilities. If you supervise others, you have servants. And vassals. You like the vassals, don't you? That was nice, wasn't it? But it's true. This is the way that the Lord has made this to work. Now, we don't use these words today. We don't talk like this anymore. But this is true. You have authority, dominion, and reign right now. Every single one of you does. You have things that you're responsible for right now. You have children that you're responsible for. You have employees that you're responsible for. You have folks within your purview that you're responsible for, that you are over. If you possess any type of authority over anything at all, you have dominion right now. You are a king or queen. And this is not weird. The Lord literally made you for this. He made you to rule and reign in this way. The question for humanity, in other words, the question for humanity is not, will we rule? Do you understand? It's how. you will rule. You were made for it. God puts you there. The question is not will you, the question is how will you? And in today's text, we see the example of the wicked ruler. But what makes him wicked? Now, if you go back with Pharaoh, what does he do to the Hebrew boys? He's murdering all of them. Ah, yes, that's what makes him wicked. His abuse of his subjects and refusing to give them the appropriate tools and resources for their work. Ah, yes, that's what makes him wicked. No, it's before that. It's before that and everything. Pharaoh, like our nation, like all of us, is on a trajectory of sorts. The starting point of each person, of each nation, might be a little bit different. I'm sure Pharaoh had a different starting moral place than George Washington did. I'm sure that's very true. But we aren't all born into some kind of weird, perfect neutrality, and I think that's partly what we believe. I think we believe that we just get born into this neutral position and then we go somewhere as a result of that. No, many of us have been blessed to be born into Christian homes. Maybe not perfect Christian homes. None of you have been born into perfect Christian homes, by the way. Not a single one of you. Some of you were born into better Christian homes. Other of you weren't. Some of you weren't born into Christian homes at all. But at least they had a Bible and some understanding that we ought to go to church. That's something. That's a positive. And you should honor your parents for that. Some of you were actually born into homes with none of that, born into a home that hated God, and yet, here you are. You're here. Because our Lord saved you out of darkness. Wherever the starting point may have been, what we're wanting to train ourselves on this morning is the direction. Do you get it? Is the trajectory. How do we see the shifts? How do we recognize them? And how do we get ahead of them and stop them before our little kingdom gets dragged into darkness without us realizing it? Because here's the point, and we say this all the time. If you're faithful with little, God does what? He gives you more. And kings and queens, my friends, I want us to be faithful. So we're going to use Pharaoh as a case study. He's obviously wicked. He's used as an illustration of evil that God pours his judgment out upon, but his evil starts considerably before any of his wicked acts actually manifest. And he clues us in at the beginning of Exodus 5. You want to dip back to Exodus 5 there, the first couple of verses. He clues us in at the beginning of Exodus 5 in his address to Moses. Verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" There it is. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Now, when you see the Lord like that written in your Bibles in the Old Testament and all the letters are capitalized, you notice that. Some of your translations will do that. It really is Yahweh. It's the proper name of God, Yahweh, our God. He's saying, who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. That's the seed. That's the seed of wickedness in the heart of Pharaoh. I do not know the Lord. Like we talked about before, Pharaoh didn't grow up with a Bible in his house. He didn't have a thought about or a need to go to church. But that, I think we can get tainted here and say, see, because Pharaoh had a bad start, of course he turned out bad. And some of you are evidence in this room right now of the contrary of that. Because Pharaoh had a bad start, of course he turned out bad. He didn't have a shot because the Bible doesn't give him that out. The Bible doesn't let him off the hook like that. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness do what? Suppress the truth." They push it down. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Pharaoh should be submitted as a king and following the King of Kings, but he's not. "The heavens have declared the glory of God." Pharaoh rejects it. He's doing his own thing. He's doing his own thing. He's rejecting the Lord. He does not know God. Why? Well, because he didn't have a fair shake. He didn't have a right start. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. None of those reasons. He is accountable to God for those things. Why? Because he wants something else. Pharaoh is a tyrant. Okay? Everybody say that with me. Tyrant. Okay, so now here's the deal with the word tyrant. Here's the deal with the word tyrant. Tyrant today has like a negative connotation behind it. Okay? Now that's new. That's new. That's only happened over the last couple hundred years. It didn't used to work that way. The word tyrant just means ruler, but it means specifically a ruler with no one over you. Isn't that interesting? That's a tyrant. A tyrant is a ruler with no authority over them. That's what the word actually means. And it didn't initially have such a negative connotation, but you can see how in the minds of Christians we would attach that negative connotation, because who's Jesus? He's the king of what? All the kings. Meaning, all the kings ought to operate in submission to King Jesus underneath his authority. Pharaoh is an unrestrained tyrant king. He rules selfishly and according to his feelings, his passions. He wants what he wants, and nothing is going to get in his way, even this entire nation of Hebrews. This is why the prick of Moses' words sent him over the edge. There's a God, and you should listen. Do you see? This is why Pharaoh is lashing out as hard as he's lashing out. Oh, you want to go worship this God in the wilderness, do you? Fine. Tell you what, now you still have to do all the work you used to have to do, except no straw for you. Let's see if you learn your lesson now about your God. You see how that works? Pharaoh's prick of those words is this Yahweh. He doesn't want that. I don't know him. He's not in charge of me. Let me prove it. Oh, you want these people to be free? You think you're in charge here? You think this Yahweh is in charge here? All right, let me show you who's really in charge here. That's a tyrant. That's a maniac who's losing his mind, ruling and reigning. That's a bad king. And for some of you, that sounds like kings, rulers, fathers that you know. You've interacted with them. Tyrant kings. The ones whose buck stops with me. I'm the one in charge here. And you don't submit to the rule and to the reign of God. And it always starts first with not acknowledging God. And he's eventually judged for this. But before his judgment comes, we see his worldview come out of his fingertips. The way he treats what? How can we tell that Pharaoh is a tyrant? Because of the way he treats his people. He treats them poorly. Are you a tyrant? We're all kings and queens. Remember? We're all kings and queens. Are you a tyrant? Are you operating under the authority of the King of Kings, or are you making the rules go as you go? Is your belly your God? Are your passions, your feelings, your emotions your God? Are you blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, or are the things that you do in submission to the God of the universe? Are you a tyrant? This is a real question. Do you understand? This could be you. When you discipline your children, are you doing it because you're angry with them? That's a tyrant. Do you see? When you're at work and you're dealing with your employees, are you doing it because you're angry with them? That's a tyrant. Or are you doing it because you're in submission to the Lord? You see, a good king will exercise restraint upon his subjects and upon his dominion because it's what's best for his subjects and his dominion, not because he's mad about it. Do you see the difference? Not because their feelings got spun up and now I'm going to have to deal with this because I'm angry. You understand? That's a bad king. That's a tyrant. That's no authority over you. Rather, whenever we exercise our authority, when we are disciplining those underneath us, what are we doing? We're doing it for their good and according to the word of our God, not because we get mad. Do you see? Now, I know this is difficult for us because we live in South Louisiana and we're a very passionate people down here. I recognize that as something that we kind of have to overcome. And no one, well, maybe some, but the vast majority of stories that I've heard from many of you about whenever you were coming up and it was time for you to get some discipline and you knew you deserved it, very rarely do I hear those stories unattached from an angry parent disciplinarian, right? And then dad was mad and we were about to get it, right? I want us to be good Christian parents who instead, our kids can't tell the stories, oh, dad was mad, so we were about to get it. Instead, our kids tell the stories of, I did wrong, so I was about to get it. Do you see the difference? Do you see the distinction? One is a tyrant, and the other is a good king. If you want to measure your trajectory of faithfulness and your rule, ask yourself, are you acting like a king under a king under authority, or are you acting like a tyrant? It's easy for us to look at the wicked rulers of history like Pharaoh, like Hitler, like Joe Biden. It's easy for us to look at them and say, ah, yes, those guys were bad kings, and they led us all towards wickedness. It's easy to say that because of the amount of people that they led, right? This is important. I want you to catch this with me real quick, okay? It's easy to notice that because of the amount of people that they led. In other words, the wake off the boat was larger because the boat was bigger. Are y'all following with me here? It's easier to measure the effects of that. The effects of what they did was greater on human history. But don't forget, my friends, you are a ruler too. You have authority. You have dominion. Our wake is just smaller. We got this little Opelousas wake, right? This little Christchurch wake, little St. Lane. Maybe the Lord will bless one day, and it'll be bigger, and it'll mean something more, and it'll have more effect on the world around us. But right now, we've got this little wake to be faithful with. Right now, we've got so many little families in this church. We got this little wake. But what happens when all these kids grow up into godly, potent, Christian impact centers? Now we got something. Right now we just got this little wake to be faithful with. We can't quite see the effects as easily. I think it's hard for us to notice these things. It's hard for us to see the effects of our decisions because I think we suffer from the frog in a pot syndrome. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You've heard this analogy before. If you throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, the frog does what? It jumps right out because the water's hot, and it's like, I don't want to go in that. But if you put a frog into a pot and you slowly bring the water up to temperature, he stays in there, and eventually he dies from the heat because he doesn't notice. We don't notice the gradual shifts in our trajectory, our gradual shifts towards being poor kings, poor rulers, until it's piled up quite high because the wake's small. Do y'all get what I'm saying right now? So we need to ask the question, how do we find it? I want to give you two things today, okay? I want to give you two things today that are going to help you set trajectory and that are going to help you monitor and track trajectory as you are growing and ruling and reigning and growing in authority. I want to give you two things real fast. First off, first question is, who is your king? That's the first question, okay? And the second question is, what is the mission? I want to frame both of those for you in just a moment. Who is your king, okay, and what is the mission? First, who is your king? Pharaoh's fundamental flaw was that he did not know the true king. That was his fundamental flaw. He thought that he was the top of the totem pole. He thought that he was in charge, and as a result, later on in his life, it's all shipwrecked because it started with that fundamental piece, who's Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh. His heart is hardened, and he is used as an object lesson in God's judgment on the wicked. And he's used that way for the rest of human history. We still read that story as Pharaoh, the object lesson of God's judgment on the wicked. But let's start with that question. Who is your king? Now, when we ask that, of course, immediately what we would say is, who's our king? Our king is King Jesus. Yeah, we're like, I know who it is. I know who our king is. Okay. But does everybody else? Does your house fly under his banner? Do your children know that your house is a Christian house? Do your children look around and say, no, Dad, we're God's people? When you break his law, do you confess it to those others within your home, or is it all just assumed? Is Yahweh your God? There was this really wise saying, I remember I heard it probably about 15 years ago, and they said it this way: an assumed faith one generation is a forgotten faith the next. An assumed faith one generation is a forgotten faith the next. Is church just a thing that you go and do on Sundays, or is it formative? Does it do something? Imagine with me for just a moment, let's just put this in some practical pieces for us. Imagine with me in just a moment living in a land that had a king, but no one ever spoke his name. That would be weird, right? There's a man in charge here. What's his name? I don't know. Frank or something. I don't know who it is. No one ever went to his castle. In fact, nobody knew where his castle was. In fact, he never threw feasts or banquets, or at least if he had them, no one ever went to them. And no one ever talked about his laws or his edicts. In fact, no one even knew if there were any laws or edicts from this king. And no one knew where he lived. No one knew how he operated. No one even knew his name. Let me ask you this question. Would the children of that generation remember the king after their parents were dead? Definitely not. They're not shaped at all. They would forget so quickly. Would the parents remember? Well, maybe for a little bit of time, but not for long. So how do we keep our king front and center? Remember, the question is this: who is your king? Who is your king, and does everyone else know who your king is? Do your neighbors know who your king is? Do your children know who your king is? Does the rest of your extended family know who your king is? How can we do that? How can we cultivate these particular pieces of culture to put who our king is front and center? I got two just real short things inside of this first point. First, a daily liturgy and a catechism. Let's start with daily liturgy. A daily liturgy is crucial for the household of Christians. You want to maintain your trajectory? You make it a daily liturgy every day, no matter what. You make it a rhythm inside of your family's routines. You make it a pattern. And it doesn't just need to be something big and long and 45 minutes and involves lectures and all that kind of stuff. I don't recommend starting that way. What I'm saying is family worship is easy, bro. Super easy to start with. I just recommend sitting down at your dinner table or wherever it is that you have dinner. Establish a rhythm with wherever it is that you commune for a meal together as God's people. Read a chapter of the Bible. Talk about it as a family. Pray, and you're done. That's it. And get that deep into that DNA, deep into your DNA. And then when you get really good at that, add some songs to it. Throw the doxology on the back of that. You get the doxology really good, throw some other stuff on there. You get really good at that, grab the church bulletin and bring it home and pass it around the table and have everybody pray for the different prayer requests that we have going on in that bulletin. What's that going to do? That's catechizing you every single day and your kids. And guess what? Everybody's going to know who the king is. Everybody's going to know who the king is. And then your kids are going to do like really fun things whenever you go out in public and they see something weird that's obviously non-Christian. They're going to look at you and be like, hey, Dad, that's not Christian, is it? And they say it real loud in like the middle of the grocery store. And it's amazing. And then I look at my kids and I'm like, no, it's not. Let's get out of here. Know who your king is. And if you want to set that trajectory, that's an easy way to do it. All right, let's talk about catechism. Christian education is the calling for every single parent and for every single person. It's not just we should teach our kids so that they are raised and have like a Christian education. That's not the stop, although that is a massive part of it. It also means that we, as God's people, as people of the Word, people of the Logos, we never stop learning. We are growing and learning and educating ourselves over and over again, perpetually throughout life. Christian education is the calling of every parent, and it's the calling of every person. It is our duty, first and foremost, to raise our children in the fear and admonition of our Lord. Parents, this is your calling. And so I would ask you, are your children being catechized in the Scriptures according to the promises of our God, or is this just something that we aren't really paying that much attention to? I think this is not in my notes, so here we go. We're about to get risky. You ready? Here we go. I think that sometimes we can get distracted and say, well, but I need education to do certain things. I want the outcome of this education to be a solid career, a particular level of vocational training, maybe a particular trajectory for them for the rest of their lives. And all of those things are good. But the fundamental thing that that education must accomplish before it accomplishes anything else is a catechism unto the Lord our God. That's number one. We don't want to make a bunch of really smart pagans who have great jobs, okay? That's not what we're doing. We're not here to say, ah, yes, our pagans are the smartest pagans. Our pagans are classically educated. Like, no, that's not what we're chasing, okay? Instead, we're chasing faithful Christian witness first, and we start there. Are your children being catechized according to the Scriptures, or are they just reading good books? Are they learning who their God is, or do they know their times tables really well? Well, Timmy can do long division, but he has no idea what the Trinity means. Okay? Maybe we should address some things there. Make sure that your children know who their King is. Make sure that it's not just a part of some facts that they learn occasionally, but it's a part of their culture, and it's a part of the rhythm of their lives. So first, we need to know who our King is. That's the first one. Second, one of these trajectorial questions that can help you manage your life very well. So first, who is your King? Ask that question to yourself every day. Ask it to the people underneath you. See how they perform with it. That's a great trajectory measuring question. Who is your King? Second question, what's the mission? Your King has sent you on a mission. Amen? It's not just a king. He's given you a job. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. This is our mission. Let me ask you, does it show up in your life? Does that mission show up in your life? Does it show up at your dinner table? Does it show up in your children's education? Does it show up in the decisions that you've made vocationally? Does it show up in your life? God has sent you to make disciples. How is that playing out in your day-to-day? How? Now, I think this question is the one that's going to shake us a little bit more, okay? This is the question that's going to make us a little bit more nervous. But that's okay. We're going to do it anyway. Here's what I'm really asking. Does this show, and why do you do what you do? You ever ask you, I don't mean like in a weird like midlife crisis introspective kind of question. Like, why do I do what I do? You know, what's wrong with me? I turned 41 in a few days. What's wrong with me? I'm not having a midlife crisis. Ask Rachel. She would know better, probably. She says maybe. It might be happening. We're not sure. What do you do? What's the meaning of your life? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, this is real stuff. What is the goal that you are moving towards? How are you intending to take ground for Jesus? Or are these questions that you've thought through? I would wager, for the vast majority of us, we haven't thought through them. We haven't said, how is my kingdom taking ground for Jesus? How is my kingdom moving forward? What's the mission, and how is it going to be accomplished? It's not only that we have a king and he rules over us, but he has given us work to do. He sent us out to build. How are you doing it? How are you involving everyone who's underneath your rule to do it with you? How? All right, super practical. Just a couple of things real quick. Super practical. Family businesses are a great way to do something like this. And I don't mean businesses that are completely operational and fully funded and they have employees and all that kind of stuff. I mean like side hustles. Like little family side hustles are a great way to do this. I have a great friend. He lives around Chicago. He runs a part-time coffee roasting business, okay? And he's like, "Hey, we're Christians. We're going to roast coffee like Christians. We're going to sell it like Christians. We're going to live like Christians." And he's got boys in his house that live with him and they're all hustling alongside of him and they're all working to the glory of the Lord. That's cool. That's an easy, tangible little thing that they're doing as a family together to live on the mission. I have another friend who's also in the Illinois area now, but he actually does this full time. He used to have a farm. He still kind of has a farm, but not really anymore. He's got like 9 kids. Like he doesn't play no games. He's got like 9 children, and I don't remember exactly how they do it, but they sold some of their resources and they bought a bakery. They're such cool people. He bought a bakery, and literally his whole family works in the bakery. I've seen pictures of like his 4-year-old on top of the counter, like rolling out the dough with a pinion in the morning, like trying to get everything done. And they're all working together, and they're back there singing psalms and hymns and rolling out the dough in the morning for the baking. And the kids are getting educated, and they've got this great strong family culture together. But in both of these cases, it's not just that they have work to do, it's that they have a king over their work. Do you see the difference? These are just families who've made plans to say, "Hey, this is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to get a return. This is how we're going to build." There was once a man who decided that he wanted to be strategic with his whole life, with his deployment for the mission, and so he made a plan. And this is what I would encourage all of you to do. How are you deploying your family, yourself, for the mission of God? What are you doing? How are you involving your family in it? What's the trajectory? What is the mission, and how are you accomplishing it? There was this man, he wanted to be strategic with his particular deployment, and he decided, after some study and some research, he decided that college towns would give him access to folks that would potentially be influential in all the world later in his life, and he wanted to evangelize these college kids because he was like, if I can get these college kids to believe in Jesus, then they'll deploy from these colleges to all places all over the world, and that's how I'll make the most impact in the world before I'm dead. And so he also realized, at the same time of that, he also realized that if he moved to a small town, he could have a lot more influence. I just want to point that, welcome to Opelousas. If you move to a small town, you can have a lot more influence. That's true. That's factually true. And so what did he do? He found a small town that had not one but 2 colleges in it, and he moved. And he deployed for the mission to that town. And his family's still there being faithful to that mission 4 generations later. 4 generations later. You know what the best part of that story is? They're still doing it today. What's the mission? Who is your king? You want some trajectorial guards on your life? You want to be able to hold steady? You want to be able to sense whenever something's starting to shift to the right or the left? 2 questions. Who is your king? And what is the mission? That'll keep you from being a tyrant. Who is your king? Not me. Who is your king? And what is his mission? Don't be a tyrant. Rule and reign under the King of Kings. Know your Lord and do his will. Who is your king, and what is his mission? Let's pray.